Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for All Saints Lutheran Church. I am Matthew Reese, the Director of Music Ministries. All Saints is located in Davenport, Iowa, and is a member congregation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Each week, we bring you a recording of the gospel lesson and sermon. Thank you for joining us on this journey of faith.
The Gospel according to John, beginning with the 17th chapter at the 6th verse. Jesus prayed this: I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you have given me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. And while I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify them myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we noted, spring is in full bore here in Davenport, Iowa, and the outdoors are lush and green, and inevitably there is at this time of year a ritual that you're all acquainted with. It's graduation time, high schools, colleges, other programs. Remember what it was like many years ago to be a high school senior yourself? You may say, oh, don't bring that back. But you might recall mailing out your college applications and then nervously and hopefully waiting for an acceptance letter from a university or college or school of your choice, and that was a very important decision to make. High school graduation can be an exciting time. You know, kids dress up for the senior prom, they complete their courses, they prepare for graduation. It's a moment to say goodbye to longtime friends and teachers. And soon these seniors will be on their own, more or less, taking additional responsibilities in their life. They are growing up. They're becoming adults. Now, I don't want to push this analogy too far, but you know there are several points of similarities between graduation activities and the situation faced by the disciples at the Last Supper that we read about in our gospel today. Most of these similarities, well, they're sort of obvious. Both the disciples and graduating seniors, well, they're facing a big change in life. Seniors, of course, are in the process of wrapping up their classwork. They're going to leave home, often for work or college. While on the other hand, we have the disciples. They understand that the earthly ministry of Jesus is now complete. And so what you have here in both cases, it's an occasion to look back and reflect on what has been. Both graduation and the Last Supper also provide a time to anticipate the future. Seniors most often focus on their educational plans and careers. The disciples, on the other hand, they need to come to terms with leading this newborn church without the presence of Jesus, the bodily presence of Jesus' leadership. Jesus provided them with the perfect expression of God's will. He had that direct prayer line, we'll call it, to heaven, which, well, they don't have that. They have to work out a decision-making process for themselves, guided by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes that's not easy. Our list of similarities, well, it could go on and on, but suffice it to say the disciples face an important and critical change in life. And Jesus understands that, and he responds to their concerns in the form of a prayer to God at the Last Supper. He says his disciples will go out into the world with important resources to sustain and guide them in their work. And so he prays these words. He says, "For the words that you gave to me," praying to God, "for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they guide them in their work." And he goes on to say, "For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." The disciples understand that Jesus comes from God, and he brings a life-saving and changing word for them. And their great resource is this word, God's word. And not only are they equipped with the word of God, but they're also sent out into the world. And Jesus says this. He tells them, he says to God, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." The disciples do not have the option of hiding themselves away. They have received a mission. And that mission includes proclaiming the word of God, living as God's people, and then going and ministering to others. It's what we call a game changer. And it requires their complete commitment to God's purpose. Unfortunately, God's mission creates several problems for the disciples. One problem is the word has not been well received in the world in which they lived. Now we may ask, well, why is it that the world is at odds with God's word? And the reason, I think, is rather simple. Since the Garden of Eden, humankind has sort of gone off on its own way, lived by its own rules, pursued its own ends. Remember how Adam and Eve ate fruit from the tree in the center of the Garden of Eden? That was supposed to be a big no-no. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's explicit word. And they thought that eating the fruit from that tree conferred God's knowledge and power upon themselves. And they wanted to be on God's level. And so they ate and all hell breaks loose, so to speak. God drives them from the garden. Creation falls into disrepair, and it's remained that way ever since. God and humanity find themselves at odds with each other. The Word of God confronts the sinfulness of the world, and the world doesn't like to hear that one bit. People want to be their own God. They don't want to have to submit to a creator. It's been one big and certainly enduring conflict ever since the beginning, and we are caught right in the middle of that to this very day. That's why the world hates those who represent God's word to them. Jesus also raises the issue of the evil one who poses a great danger to the church. You know, sometimes I will tell folks, you know, I don't know what the evil one looks like. I'm not even sure where he is right now. But I certainly know where he has been. Because when I hear about drug wars in Mexico and people getting killed, I know the evil one has been at work there. And when I hear about Iran and Korea threatening war, that's the evil one doing his best work to sow the seeds of war. And when you read a story about children dying of starvation, the evil one is at work. The evil one represents conflict and poverty, disease and death, and sinfulness. The evil one challenges God's good intentions every step of the way. And boy, we need God to protect us in that process. Recently, I read an interesting article. It was in the newspaper with a bearing on what it means to be in the world. I read about the president of J.P. Morgan, the bank. His name is Jamie Dimon. And I read how that bank lost several billions of dollars in a failed hedging strategy. You look at that and you say, man, that's a lot of money to lose. What went wrong there? The reason was simple. The bank failed by its own standards. People were asleep at the switch. Maybe they were overconfident. But the end result was clear. The bank got caught up in a process that overwhelmed its better judgment. And you know, sometimes the same sort of thing can happen to you and me. We receive God's word. We understand the life God intends for us to lead. But then things start happening around us. And suddenly we get swept along too by forces in our culture that are difficult for us to resist. That can even happen in the church. It happens in the ELCA. We grow lax in our vigilance, and then we succumb to cultural pressures that carry us in ways we ought not to go. Well, today Jesus reminds us that we may live in this world, but we're not of it. We act upon values received by God's word in Jesus Christ and not those things we pick up on the street or on the internet or wherever. We resist the urge to conform to behavior inconsistent with Christian teaching. I read another article the other day. It was a study, and it's shown that more than 28% of American adults have left their faith and now they have no religion at all. Wow, isn't that a significant statistic? Fewer people join and participate in the life of the Christian community, and we know that here. That's what's going on in our world. Many more drop away and no longer have any religious community. But Jesus says to us who are here today, we have been sanctified in truth. And what that means is we've been equipped in the Word of God to not only live in the world, but we are equipped to resist those temptations we face because we have a greater power working through us. Well, let me describe the Christian movement and what it does to us in this way. Many years ago, my wife and I lived at the beginning of my ministry down in Springfield, Illinois. And we lived not far away from the Roma Bakery. Think about that, the Roma Bakery. Can you imagine Italian bakery down the block? On Saturday mornings, I would get up and I'd go to the back door of that bakery and I'd knock on the door, and one of the bakers would come, and I'd give him some money, and he'd give me a big fresh loaf of Italian bread, and I'd just smell it, and I would go, oh, this is so good. That loaf smelled good. Oh, he got it home. It tasted good. But you know what? Without yeast, that bread, loaf of bread, why, it certainly wouldn't be the same, would it? The yeast changes the loaf from a lump of dough into this tasty thing we call bread. Now, I want you to think about it. God's word does the same thing to us. It transforms us into something wonderful. By that I mean there's nothing more beautiful than a human being who is loving and forgiving and merciful and can hold on to that in a troubled and unforgiving world. So they say in every good sermon or speech, there's a call to action. Here's my call to action for you today. Let God transform you into a true disciple of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and live that discipleship out in this world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. It is our prayer that this podcast is a blessing to you on your journey. For more information about All Saints, please visit us online at allsaintsdavenport.org. May God bless you this week and always.